that the thing that really stands out to me as I read the first four chapters of Mark's Gospel is the power of Jesus. It's there on very prominent display. He had power, overcame the temptations that came his way. He powerfully proclaimed the kingdom of God and called upon people to repent and believe. As we see in today's reading and similar incidents beforehand, he had power over evil spirits. He had power over sickness and over nature. He had power to teach with real authority that made people sit up and listen. He had power to declare people's sins forgiven. And he had power to confront some pretty entrenched religious traditions. And as Jesus went about ministering, exercising the power of God in his life, we see that there were among the people a whole range of responses to Jesus. There were the disciples who sacrificed all to follow him. There were the crowds who came looking for more and checking out what had already happened. There were those who even accused Jesus of being a blasphemer. His family thought he'd gone mad. But some of the religious leaders even dared to suggest that he was possessed by the prince of demons. And so at this very early stage in his ministry, they begin to plot how they might get rid of Jesus. And the passage we're looking at today from Mark chapter 5, it preceded immediately by a passage in which Jesus calms a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And that incident ends with the disciples asking one another about Jesus, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Who is this? Who is Jesus? That's the question we find ourselves coming back to over and over again as we look at Mark's Gospel. And Mark wants to make it very clear, right from the outset, who he believes Jesus is. Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of God. And those two descriptions of Jesus as being the Messiah, the long-awaited King of the Jews, and the Son of God, are absolutely central to Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter 8, which we'll get to in due course, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And after they answer by telling Jesus what his various people are saying about him, he then focuses in on them with a much more personal question. And he says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." They recognize Jesus as the long-awaited King of the Jews. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus is baptized, his identity as being the Son of God is affirmed by the Father. The voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And that's reaffirmed in Mark chapter 9 at Jesus' transfiguration. And once again, the voice from heaven says, "You are." "You are my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Not him. Jesus. So what we see in the ministry of Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and the one who is the promised Son of God. And we see that in him, the kingdom of God, the life of the age to come, had powerfully arrived, breaking into the present order of things. And this is a powerful foretaste of the day when evil, sin and suffering will be no more. Well, today's reading from Mark chapter 5 picks up after the stilling of the storm with Jesus and his disciples arriving safely on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is an area that was populated predominantly by non-Jews, which explains the presence of the pigs in the area, which we'll get to later. Jesus gets out of the boat and he's met with a man who has an unclean spirit. And later in the reading, he's more graphically described as being demon-possessed. And Mark gives us a very vivid picture of his condition. He says that he lived among the tombs. He was isolated from the mainstream of life. That he possessed superhuman strength. That he was too strong to be restrained either by people or by the chains around his hands and his feet. That he cried out incessantly, a sign that he was in deep inner turmoil, and that he engaged in self-harming behaviour, cutting himself with stones in the area. This is an image of a deeply troubled man. And the way Mark describes him, he's more like a ferocious animal than a human being. So how are we to understand the state of this man? Well, the idea of demon possession is something that might not sit readily in our 21st century mindsets. There are those who would dismiss it as something you only see in horror movies, or something that only primitive people believe in. Or some would perhaps prefer to offer a psychological explanation for the phenomenon. Could I have some more light on my notes, please? Thank you. Now, I have to confess that there was a time in my ministry experience, very early, when I just about convinced myself that the biblical references to demons were nothing but an outdated way of explaining psychological phenomena. But then I had to confront some situations that made me decide otherwise. The first one was a woman whose whole personality was dominated by the fact that she was addicted to reading and tarot cards. And she had this strong sense of evil pervading from person, the very first time I met her. Next situation was a horrific one, which involved an allegation of child sacrifice in a family. I was taking a funeral for a member of the family. And the whole situation that evolved was they didn't want to sell the family home because they believed there were bodies in the backyard associated with child sacrifice. And I had to encounter some former Satanists who shared with me some of the activities they were involved in that cult. And one of the things they shared with me is how they would actively call upon Satan to create conflict in churches and to bring about the breakdown of Christian marriages. And they told me that when they'd been involved in the cult, my church and my marriage had been on their list. This is pretty horrible stuff. I've been called on a number of occasions to pray over houses where there's been a strong sense of evil presence sensed, and after which the atmosphere was somewhat different. A real sense of peace was restored. Now, I don't go about looking for unclean spirits, but I am no longer in any doubt that they are real. And yes, it's true that there are some Christians who seem to be obsessed by demons and find them all over the place, even when there are none there. And yes, it's true that there are people who have been spiritually abused by prayer ministry seeking their deliverance. But that does not mean that unclean spirits, demons, call them what you will, are not real. And as we see in today's reading, Jesus saw them as real as well. So let's have a look at the reading for today. We begin in verse 6 of chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. The man with the unclean spirit sees Jesus from a distance. He runs up to Jesus, falls on his knees in front of him, and he shouts at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." See, the man knows that Jesus has the power to release him from his suffering. And so he falls at Jesus' feet. He's seeking deliverance. But when Jesus commands the unclean spirit to come out of him, there's this strong reaction from within of an unclean spirit who cries out in that loud voice, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Don't torture me." Now, in stark contrast to the opposition that Jesus had previously encountered on the other side of the lake from the Jewish leaders, even the demon can now recognize Jesus for who he truly is, the Son of God. As I reflected on this during the week, that verse of scripture from the letter of James came to mind, where James writes, "You believe that God is, that there is one God? Good. But even the demons believe that and shudder." And what's happening here in this incident we look at today, the unclean spirit within the man is shuddering. He's shuddering because he recognises that Jesus is the one who has power over them, and he will ultimately defeat the evil by his victory on the cross. Now, the reality of evil is manifested in various ways, of which demon possession is one. But in whatever way we encounter evil, it's not something to be feared. It's not something to be feared because Jesus has won the victory over it, and we have the assurance that God will be with us in whatever way evil confronts or impacts our lives. And I call to mind the words of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In the face of evil, we need to draw on that promise from God. "I will fear no evil, Lord, for you are with me." So as Jesus' ministry to the man with the unclean spirit continues, he asks him the question, "What is your name?" To which the reply comes, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, one understanding of that is that the response indicates that the man was possessed by many unclean spirits, which appears to be the case as the story goes on. Another interpretation suggests that the word legion is a term that was familiar from the Roman military, where a legion was a unit of over 5,000 soldiers. This is a very powerful way of saying that the man was possessed by a very powerful force. I think there's truth in both of those explanations of this statement, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Jesus is coming to release the man from his affliction. And he begs Jesus not to send the demons out of the area. He wants to hang on to them. And then we come to the rather strange part of the story involving the pigs. Now, in Jewish law, pigs were unclean animals. But in this incident, as I said earlier, Jesus is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. He's in Gentile territory. So we shouldn't be surprised that there are some pigs there. In fact, at least 2,000 of them. It's interesting that other than this incident, the only other places in the ministry of Jesus where there's mention of pigs are in his teachings in the parable of the prodigal son. The wayward son, when he finally comes to his senses, is out there feeding pigs. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus' words about not throwing our pearls to pigs. So, but in this incident we're looking at today, a man is being torn apart by this powerful unclean spirit or spirits within him. They're controlling his life, and he's looking to Jesus for release. And in response to Jesus' command that the demons come out of the man, we read, "The demons beg Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, while it doesn't resolve all the difficulty of this part of the incident, It's important to note here what did not happen. Jesus did not send the demons into the pigs. He was just responding to their request and gave them permission to do so. And what better place for unclean spirits to go than into unclean animals? And rather than get caught up on the issues surrounding the death of the pigs, the important thing for us to focus on is not the fate of the pigs, but the freedom that came to the man whose life had formerly been controlled by unclean spirits. See, as was so often the case in the ministry of Jesus, the power of God was manifest. And when it was, news about what happened spread quickly, and people came to check out what had been taking place. And that's exactly what we read is what happened on this occasion. People come, and when they saw that it was Jesus and the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind. See, Jesus had reached out to him in power and compassion. He'd brought about a profound transformation in his life. And we're told that when people saw the evidence, not that they believed, but rather they were afraid. I've known of people who've experienced or witnessed miracles, who've not come to faith, but have actually reacted negatively towards God. It puzzles me why that would be the case, but it's what happens sometimes. Now, a few hours before this incident, when Jesus had been out on the Sea of Galilee amidst the storm, after the calming of the storm, we're told that the disciples were filled with fear. And they asked about Jesus, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And now it's not the disciples, but a group of non-Jews who are filled with fear of the demonstration of his power. So news of what happened continues to spread, and we're told the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. So we're not explicitly told why, but probably they were, rather than rejoicing in the freedom that Jesus brought to this troubled man, they were more concerned about the economic cost of losses of future livestock. And in contrast to the overwhelming response of the Gentile population who wanted nothing more to do with Jesus, the man who had been formerly possessed by demons begs Jesus that he can go with him as he leaves the area. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, "Yes, come follow me." He says, "Go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And that is exactly what he proceeds to do. Go to your own town and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has shown mercy on you. In those words, I think there's a reminder that while God's mission is one that has a global focus, it's also one that is local. It involves us where we are right now. Yes, Jesus' commission was to go and make disciples of all nations, and for some, obedience to that command means going from their homeland to serve the Lord in other places. But for most of us, it will be about remaining as faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus in the context in which we presently find ourselves. And that can be just as challenging as going to a foreign land. I think there's some powerful questions that arise as we reflect upon this story today, and which we do well to contemplate in our own lives. As we reflect upon it, if you're not yet a committed follower of Jesus, it raises questions like, where do you need Jesus' risen power in your life? And how open are you to accept the evidence of his power, whether it be in your own life or in the lives of others? Or if we already profess to be followers of Jesus, then for us it raises questions like, how has the power of Jesus transformed my life? And what are the parts of my life that still need to be transformed? And how is it that as God undertakes this ongoing work of transformation in my life, is he calling me to serve him in the local area, in my own network? We have a wonderful demonstration in the gospel reading today of God's power powerfully at work, a life transformed. It's an invitation to each one of us to know the power of the risen Jesus in our own lives, that his spirit dwelling within us might renew us and change us, that we might know the freedom that Christ longed for us to have, and that we might walk in that freedom day by day, faithfully bearing witness to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the way you powerfully worked in the demon-possessed man's life. We thank you for the demonstration of your compassion for him, for your power at work. And Father, we would offer to you our own lives. We pray that we might know the reality of your power at work within us, that more and more we might renounce evil, that we might be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. You have promised you'll complete the good work you have begun in us. We pray, Father, that we might commit ourselves today to enabling that good work to continue. Amen.